ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen in our study of John chapter 11, a friend of Jesus, his name was Lazarus, was very, very sick. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, sent word to Jesus to come quickly. When word came to Jesus about Lazarus, he was already dead, but only Jesus knew this. And then he waits 2 more days before he goes to the home of Mary and Martha. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. And when Jesus gets to the home of Mary and Martha, Martha comes running towards Jesus, and I think she kind of rebukes him. You know, if you would only come sooner, my brother would still be alive. He wouldn't have died. And then Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's kind of the focus this morning of what we're going to be looking at, the evidence for our faith. You know, do we really believe? And what's the evidence for that? You know, for the most part, it's not a problem for us. We tend to not think it's a problem because when things are going well, you know, when we're healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, not a care in the world, of course we believe. But what happens when our health isn't good? What happens if we lose our job or when we lose our home, our car? Family situations. Do we still believe all that God has said, all that he's promised us? And that's where we struggle. And we all do. We struggle with that. God, what happened? Where are you? Why is this happening to me? I'm going to share this with you because it illustrates a good point about belief and how easy it is to believe when you're not in the middle of a situation. And I'm sure you heard this story before, but I like to tell it, so I get to tell it again, because I really think it's a great story. I think it's very funny. In college, I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. And I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is, a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc, until finally it's at rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. And each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to a rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of my classmates raised their hands, and so did the teacher. He started to walk to the front of the room thinking the class was over, but it really had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum, 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your nose will not be in danger. After the final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eye and I asked, "Sir, do you believe that this law is true?" Well, there was kind of this long pause, and guy sweating, you know, huge beads of sweat on his upper lip, and he weakly whispered and nodded, "Yeah?" I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dived from the table, skillfully stepping around the still swinging pendulum. I asked the class, "Does he believe in the law of the pendulum?" And the students unanimously answered, "No." It's a very funny story. I don't know if I could sit there and see this 250-pound ball coming at me. But I think for us as Christians, don't we do the very same thing with the Word of God? What God speaks to us about. They say things, "Yes, I believe you, Lord," and then the 250-pound pendulum comes towards us and we're running away. Oh my gosh, what's happening? And it proves that we really don't believe. And God's always trying to stretch our faith. And we've all done this from time to time. But my prayer is this morning is that we would really trust God and His Word in our lives. And I think even the more as we see the day of His return approaching, because it's going to get tough out there. There's going to be 250-pound balls swinging towards us, right? Are we going to run away or are we going to stand strong knowing the Lord has us? We can trust in His Word. I've called this study, "But Lord, It Stinketh." I know, I love titles. And you'll see why, because it's what Martha said to Jesus. I've broken the verses down into some four main points. Mary's response in John 11, verses 28 through 32, and these are in your bulletin. The compassion of Jesus in John 11, 33 through 38. Are you sure in John 11, 39 through 40? And Lazarus come forth in John 11, 41 through 44. So with that as our background, let's pick up reading in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word and we look at this topic, "But Lord, it stinketh." We're told this, "And when she had said these things," when Martha had said these things, "she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Jesus just finished speaking with Martha, and he tells her to go get Mary. The response of Mary is awesome. She's told, "Jesus is looking for you." And what does she do? "Well, go tell Jesus I'm a little busy right now. I'll get there as soon as I can." No, that's not what she says. As soon as she heard that, she arose and quickly came to him. You know, my prayer is always, "Lord, when you call, may I be ready to get up and go, to follow you, to obey you, not make excuses why I can't." We are also told that Martha called Mary secretly. Why? Well, the Jews were looking for Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. And I think that Jesus wanted Mary to have a little alone time. You know, she was with all the family and friends and just to spend some time with him. Now, it's not going to work. I mean, Mary's going to Jesus and everyone's going to follow her to see where she's going. So Martha tells her sister, Jesus is coming. She runs out to meet him. And the mourners think, well, she must be going to the tomb to mourn over Lazarus, her brother who died. It makes sense. And again, if remember about the Jewish superstition that they held on to, that after 4 days, a dead body, the spirit would leave it and there was no more hope for coming back to life. It was over. And that's where they were at. It's the fourth day. Body was decaying and they had no hope that it was going to be revived. So what does Mary do? Well, why go to the tomb anymore, right? Who does she run to? Oh, Jesus. Wow. You know, how many times do we forget that? We run to and fro. We run all over the place. And God says, hey, why don't you run to me? Why don't you look to me? And what I love about Mary is think about all the pain, the hurt that she's going through. Her brother died. And what does she do? She comes to worship the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful woman that is. Wow. You know, as we're going through difficult times, we can easily become angry at God or distance ourselves from him. That's the worst thing you could do. Mary did what was right. She ran to Jesus. Again, why do we run to the world? What does the world have for us? Why do we look to them for help, for comfort in situations we're facing? The only peace we're ever going to find is in Jesus. And I'm not talking about taking away the storms of life or the difficulties we face. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It guards our hearts and our minds, as Paul said in Philippians. It guards our emotions, our thoughts. Because let's face it, when things are out of control, when you have no control over things, your emotions are running wild, aren't they? Your thoughts are going 240. You can't sleep at night because you're thinking, well, what if we do this? What about this? What if this happens? Oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. And we can't sleep anymore. And God says, you know what? I want to give you my peace. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's what Mary was doing. And then she tells Jesus these words. She's worshiping and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is what Martha said, right? Is there a difference between what Mary said and what Martha said? Well, it's hard to know because we don't know how they said it. But I tend to think that Mary is just affirming, hey, you know, Lord, he would be alive. She was not angry. She wasn't upset with him. And I think that this was just from her heart. The Lord doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't do like what he did with Martha and try to correct her and think, hey, look, I am the resurrection and the life. This is Mary's response, worship. When you're in the midst of difficult times, can you worship him? Sit back and read his word, be in prayer, communion with him. It's the best place to be. Because otherwise, you know what you do? You worry. You try to figure it out. And it doesn't help. I've been there. I'm just telling you from personal experience. There have been many times over the last 27 years where I lost a lot of sleep until I finally realized, what is wrong with me? Why don't I just leave it in your hands, Lord? And then I could rest. As we're going to read on, and I love this, we're going to see the compassion of Jesus, how he responds to what Mary said. Look at verse 33 in John chapter 11. We're told, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Here we see the compassion of Jesus really towards Mary and Martha. When it says he groaned in his spirit, it literally means to kind of snort like a horse. You know how it is. He's like, oh. That's just what he was doing. He was filled with, I guess, anger and indignation, not over what Mary and Martha were saying or doing, but over the death of Lazarus because he saw what death did. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he saw how when someone dies, how it affects so many different people. And let's face it, it does. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. He said, the whole situation was that he stood in the presence of death. Death was the outcome of sin. All the wrath of God surged through him in the presence of the whole of human misery, resulting from human sin and issuing in death and the breaking of hearts. He was moved with indignation. Yeah. When God created the heavens and the earth, everything was very good. The only thing that wasn't very good was that Adam didn't have a helpmate, but God was going to create a helpmate for him, Eve. But everything was very good in the garden, in this world, until Adam sinned. And when sin entered the world, the death process began. The spirit of Adam was dead to God, and physically now the second law of thermodynamics began, where things are wearing down, going from order to disorder. Death was going to occur. Now, when Mary and Martha wept, this was a loud wailing. But for Jesus, just tears flowed down his face. He quietly wept for all that sin had done upon the lives of people. And there's this important, I believe, contrast between the tears of Mary in John 11:33 and, again, the tears of Jesus spoken of here. Loud wailing. You know, when I was younger, and family member had died, and we'd have these Italian funerals. And they went on. I mean, we had them for 2-3 days. And I mean, people would spend, we would spend all day there. We're eating lunch, we're eating dinner there. We're, you know, it was an all day affair. Loud wailing. I mean, as a kid, it's devastating to see that. You're like, oh my gosh. And, you know, tears and just weeping. And I don't know, maybe it's just Italians, but so they, all this is going on. And so afterwards, when it's all over, then we go out to eat and big meals, you know, and everyone's joking and laughing. And I'm like, what just happened? You were just wailing like the world had ended. And now you're just, I never got it. Now, as a Christian, we grieve over a loved one who's died that knows the Lord, but we also know where they're at. That's the wonderful thing. And for the Jews of that time, they would hire mourners. It's kind of cool. It looks like you're really important. And if you had lots of money, you hire more, because the more mourners you had, the people would go, wow, this person was really loved. Look at how much he's loved. And for all these people that came, family, these mourners, what did they say? Too bad. There's nothing he can do now. It's all over, right? It's never too late for Jesus, is it? It's never, never too late for him. Do I always understand it? Absolutely not. Because I have my ideas, I have my plans, I have the ways to figure things out. I would have responded a lot sooner if I was God. And you guys are saying, praise God, you're not, right? I can only see what's right in front of me. God sees the whole picture. And I think that is more important because he knows how it's all going to work out. I only want to get out of this situation. He knows what's best. You know, I like what Spurgeon said, you know, talking about what if God doesn't change something in your life? What if it's, you know, it's a difficult time you're going to go through and the situation is not going to be healed? What then? He said, suppose that Jesus is willing to open the eyes of the blind, and he does open them. Is he therefore bound to raise this particular dead man? If he does not see fit to do so, does that prove that he was not the power, or he has not the power? If he lets Lazarus die, is it proven, therefore, that he could not have saved his life? May there not be some other reason? Does omnipotence always exert its power? Does it ever exert all its power? That's a really good point. Can we trust him and love him and worship him no matter what? We've developed a mentality in Christianity where we are consumers. And as long as the Lord could keep giving me and giving me, just like the church, as long as they can keep giving me and giving me, I'm good. But as soon as something bad happens, I'm moving to something else. Well, that's ridiculous. Where are you going to go? He alone has the words of eternal life, as Peter said. Remember what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Isn't that interesting? Look at this world today. Look at our government today. Look at our nation today. Do you think it's beautiful? It's kind of ugly right now. It's kind of wicked and immoral. What can we do about it? He's going to make it beautiful in his time. How do I know? Because his word said so. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Righteousness is going to flow from this land. That's a promise from God. And at the end of that 1,000 years, after a little rebellion of Satan for a very short period of time, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Praise God. He makes everything beautiful in its time. What about situations in my life? In his time. That's really the key. Romans 8:28, we all know it. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I may not see it, I may not feel it, but I can know it because God has promised me in his word. Now, here's the thing we ought to be careful with, because if it doesn't work out as we planned it, does that mean God failed? Absolutely not. It's going to work out as he planned it, and that's what's best for our lives, and that's what we need to remember. He makes all things beautiful in its time. And we see here, I believe, the compassion of Jesus. And doesn't he love us and have that same compassion for us as he did Mary and Martha? Absolutely. And so now Jesus comes to the tomb where the body of Lazarus has been placed. It's been there for 4 days now. And listen to what happens next. I've called these verses, "Are you sure?" Look at verse 39 here in John chapter 11. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Just like today, back then, they didn't embalm the bodies. They buried them the same day the person died. And that's what we see here. What I want you to focus on in this section is Martha's response to the words of Jesus when he asked them to roll the stone away from the tomb. "Lord, by this time there is such a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And I kind of like the way the King James Version of the Bible puts it. It's just, it's great. "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." You know, Martha did believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. She did believe that he's the Son of God. She also believed he's here now. But she didn't believe that Jesus could do anything about this condition that Lazarus was in, that he could raise him from the dead. Why do I say that? Because of her words to Jesus that the body of her brother would stink by this time. And then the words of Jesus, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" It's interesting because a short time earlier, back in verses 25 through 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall believe. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, I believe, Lord." But her actions and her words spoke contrary to what she said earlier. And how often do we do that in our own lives? What God has spoken to us, we just can't believe. And the situation kind of stinks. Why do we respond like that? Because when the Lord tells us to roll away the stone to expose the situation, we doubt him. We may be afraid to step forward and try. We may not like what we find. And the problem is, unless the stone's rolled away, you're not going to see the glory of God in the situation. And does God need us to roll away the stone? No, he could do it himself. Of course he can. Very easily. But he wants us to do it. He's calling us to move the stone away, to learn to trust in him, to take those steps of faith, even though the situation may stink. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:2 said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now, we always think about, you know, our ministries. Are they growing? How big are they? How many people do you have? What's going on? How many people did you lead to the Lord? On and on and on and on it goes. And, you know, that's not what God talks about, is it? What does he talk about? Faithfulness. Can you be faithful in the situations you face? I've told you this before, but when my kids were in rebellion against God, and then they came back to the Lord, one of them said to me, "Dad, the one thing I noticed through all the stuff we put you through is that you were faithful to the Lord in all that you did. Your faith was strong." I thought, wow, I didn't even know they were watching. God requires, just wants faithfulness. Be faithful. They are going to roll the stone away, and God brought back to life that which was dead, Lazarus. And we'll see that as we close this morning. But let me ask you this. What about you this morning? Maybe it's your marriage relationship. It stinks and you've given up. I don't even know what to do anymore. Or your child or children, they're so far from God. They're so rebellious. You're ready to give up because you're tired of the stinky situation. It's more than you can handle. Or maybe at work, the people around you are abusive, they're unkind, or your boss is unfair, and you hate the smell of it. It stinks, and you want to quit. Or even in ministry, things are not going the way you wanted them to go, they're not working out, it's beginning to stink, and you're ready to run instead of rolling the stone away. As you look at these situations, you don't see any life. It looks dead, and there's no hope for this issue. Just like there was no hope for Lazarus to be raised from the dead from a human perspective. Let me encourage you that whatever you are going through, wherever you're at, don't give up, don't quit, roll the stone away and see the glory of God. Remember what the Lord said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what the Lord is saying to us too. Don't give up on me. Do you believe that? And again, you know, yeah, it's real easy during the good times when things are going well. But when things are bad, when things are not going like we thought they would, it's a little difficult. It's so dark. It seems hopeless, so dead. It stinks. And God doesn't always answer, like I said, in our time as quickly as we would like, in the manner we think he should. But he has a perfect time to act and a perfect plan for our lives, as we see him raising Lazarus from the dead here. What God, I believe, is asking us to do is to roll away the stone, expose those issues in our life, no matter how smelly they may be, and see the glory of God. See how it's going to bring life to those things that seem so dead right now.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.